The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning and welcome here this morning. It's great to spend this time with you. Whether you're in the gym or you're in the youth center over there having a good time, just don't have too good of a time up there on those couches over there. I can see you, Jeff. Keep your eyes open. The other guys, be careful. They've got couches over there, you guys. Can you believe that? So we're going to open our words together, though, this morning. So let's just take out your Bibles along with me. We're going to go to 2 Kings, chapter 22 and 23. And we've been looking at different characters throughout Scripture as we're talking about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And so 2 Kings, chapters 22, 23. If you want to use the Bible in front of you in the pew, if you have a pew in front of you, the couch won't work. But if you have a pew in front of you, you can open the Bible to about page 312, and it'll take us right there. Before we do that, let's just open in a word of prayer as we start this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have allowed us to look inside of relationships that you've had with people for generations. And I pray today as we look at Josiah, as we look at this young king who walked in your ways, that there would be something that we could take back to our lives today that would help us know what we could do today to draw closer to you. You've promised to draw near to us, we draw near to you. So I pray as we decide to do that today, would you reveal by your Holy Spirit the steps that we could take in order to go that direction? I look forward to what you're going to say. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So let's take out our Bibles, and we're going to turn to there. I'll give you a little bit of background as we head into the king's world, where there's multiple kings, and Josiah is, of course, not the first king. He's in a line of many kings. And the last couple of weeks, we talked about when Moses came up to the promised land, and then Joshua had come up to the promised land two times. God had tried to get them into the land. And when Moses brought them up, he gave them specific instructions on the way in which they to live in the land. If they wanted God to pour out blessing upon them, they wanted to have a good life. They wanted to have a blessing filled life, a good life, to enjoy life, to be fruitful, to multiply, all those things. But there were certain things that they needed to follow in his commands. And so if you were to go to your Bibles, which we won't, but you can do it later, homework assignment, don't you love church with homework? But you go out to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you follow through chapter 10, and you go all the way through to chapter 30. Moses is laying out, here's the way in which you are to behave. And if you behave this way, here's what God has promised to do for you. If you neglect these things, then what comes along with it is curses, basically a life, miserable life, but God's judgment actually follows when you disobey. And so Deuteronomy 30, he ends basically this big speech to the people that they wrote down basically to remember. And he says, hey, today you have a choice. Today you have a choice. And he pleads with them and he says, I pray that you would choose life. He doesn't say, I pray that you would obey. He says, I pray that you would choose life, because actually obedience to God brings life. And if you find that your life right now feels like miserable death, then today I think you have an opportunity that if you walk in his word, that you will actually find life. And so that's what he presents to his people. Now, we're like 600 years since that time. And as we read throughout a lot of our history, the history of Israel, what happened is they often forgot to follow God's ways. They set up all kinds of despicable practices and false idols and worship and altars and all kinds of garbage happened. So we come up to Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22, and we read that here's this king, and he is 8 years old when he becomes king. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David. Now, that actually wasn't his direct father. His father was Amon, and before that, Manasseh was his grandfather. But God attaches him back to his ancestry, David, who also walked in God's ways and did what was right in God's sight. And so he says, hey, here's a guy, Josiah, who did what was right in my sight, just like David did. And he attaches him back into this line of kingship. And he didn't turn aside to the right and to the left. And he's 8 years old. So I've had 8 year olds. I would not want them to be in charge of a kingdom. I don't know how he managed to have such wisdom at this age. But what we find out is, as we get into this chapter right away, we don't learn a lot except this opening statement that he did what was right. And yet we find out that we don't have anything about his kind of kingship until he's 18 years in. So he's at 26. At 26 years old, he decides, he looks around at his kingdom, he looks and he recognizes there's a temple there, temple that's dedicated to the Lord, the temple that the Lord said his presence would reside in. And so he sees this temple and he sees it's kind of a shambles and it needs to be fixed up and cleaned up. And so he goes to his high priest who works there and he says, hey, like take some of the money and let's clean the place up. And so he sends in his high priest to basically start cleaning up the temple, to repair it, to restore it, to do renos. And as basically Hilkiah, the high priest, goes in there, they discover there's a book. It's like, hey, what's this? And it's the book of the law. It's the book of this covenant that Moses had talked about to his people. It's the book that they would go back through and say, wow, look at all the things that God promised for us if we'd obey him. Wow, look at all the things that we're not supposed to do if we were to experience life. And so as he goes through it and they read the whole thing to the king, they're like, this is what we found. This is the high priest. So remember, the high priest is now functioning in the temple of God without the word of God. So that's a little odd. It's a little scary. And that's exactly what was happening. And so the priests were just kind of going from whatever they've been told, and they're leading God's people basically in whatever seemed right to them at the time. And basically, Josiah hears the words of God, and it says what he does then. When the king heard the words of the book, he tore his robes, which means he was utterly torn apart, which is a physical sign of repentance, of brokenness, of like, I am doomed. We are in trouble. We are in trouble because the way in which we have just lived our lives is exactly the opposite of the way that God had commanded us to live. So for 18 years, he had been king. And in the temple of God, under his reign, for these 18 years, there was all kinds of despicable practices happening. And they had been passed down to him from generation to generation. It says of his grandfather, Manasseh, in 2 Kings 21, it says, Manasseh sacrificed his own son in a fire to Moloch. So this is grandpa had already sacrificed one of his own children to false gods. He practiced sorcery, divination. He consulted with mediums. He consulted to psychics. He did much evil in the Lord's sight. And under these reigns of these evil kings who did not consult the Lord, who did not have God's words, they had done the very things they were commanded not to do. They had put up basically altars to false gods right into the very temple of God Almighty. And the other thing that they had done is they looked around the world, the Canaanites and everyone else around who was worshiping what they were worshiping, and they just started incorporating the things of that society into their own worship. And they literally had prostitution going on in the temples. They had sacrifices of children going on in the temple. They had all kinds of false gods and all kinds of worship that was completely and utterly contrary to what God had commanded his people to live like. And so, of course, he tears his clothes. And so what he says next, he tells the high priest to go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because of those who have gone before us have not obeyed these words of the book. They have not acted in accordance to what has been written in here concerning us, the way that we're to live. They haven't done any of this stuff. In fact, they've done the opposite. And so he's like, go find out, go find a prophet, go find somebody who actually knows the God that we worship, Yahweh, and find out what he has to say. And so they find a prophetess, Huldah, and they say to, and she speaks and says this, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Tell the man who sent you to me, which was Josiah, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything that was written in the book the king of Judah has read. In other words, when I said, and God says, when I said I was going to do these things, that's what's going to happen. I am going to bring the disaster. They did exactly the opposite of what I asked, and disaster is on its way. Because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense to other gods, they have aroused my anger by all of the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. It's coming down. So you can imagine he's going, oh great, it's not the best news, but it is true to what God said would happen if his people walked in this way. So then she says, then tell the king of Judah, which is Josiah again, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard. Because, Josiah, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself when he tore his robes before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and his people, because you heard what I said, you listened and you responded. And huge, huge implications for us. When we hear what is said and we respond with repentance and remorse and we humble ourselves before the word, when we say, what you said is true, and I need to align my life with truth. Not I'm going to get God to align and approve of my life, but I'm going to say what you said is right. I'm humbling myself. I've had it wrong. God, you are right. Because you have done that, and I've spoken against these people, that they would become a curse laid in waste, and because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Because you listen to me, because you cry out to me, I've heard you. I will respond to you. And so this is what the Lord says to the prophet, to Josiah. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. Because you've heard, because you've responded, you've humbled yourself, you weep at what was done, I will rescue you from the disaster that is coming. And so I think it's very, very similar. I think we have to realize that according to the scriptures, it's very clear that there's coming a day when God's judgment is coming against this earth. Actually, God's judgment is coming in a specific way against the sin that we see happening in our society. But God is true to himself, and we have a choice. We always have a choice. We have a choice to respond today to what God is saying. And what is God saying? Well, that's going to be interesting. I'm praying that God will speak to you specifically what he's trying to say to you. But I want to look at, because I believe God does not actually tolerate sinful living, that judgment comes. And part of that judgment is just a result. It's a consequence of living contrary to the way that God designed life to work. So part of it's a consequence. But we know there actually is a judgment day coming when Jesus returns. And so it's important that when we engage God's words, that we learn to respond appropriately. So I want to look at the responses that Josiah did and see if we can kind of extract some things back into our own life. So what did Josiah do that was significant? And most of those responses, except for the first one of repentance, is found in the next chapter, 2 Kings 23. So we can go there. But the first one is found, of course, right in the beginning as he just repented. At hearing and acknowledging what God said and the way that he's living, there's something wrong. It's not right. I'm not living. I am not ruling God's people the way that he's asked me to do it. So I'm repenting. And then he recommitted. And so we see that in 2 Kings 23. The king stood by the pillar. In other words, he stood by his place of authority and influence. So although he had authority and influence, he stood there before his people, renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, his statutes and decrees with all of his heart and with all of his soul. That's what Moses said. That's how you follow him. You don't hold back. It's all in. It's not half in. It's all in. All of your heart, all of your soul. This is what you do. And the king used his influence to gather the people, to humble himself in community, and say, here's what I am doing, and he called the people to do the same. Would you renew your covenant as his people? And they did. They agreed, and they decided to repent and to recommit to the truth of God's word and begin living it out. That's a massive, massive step. Whenever God reveals something in his word or reveals something to you by his spirit in your life and puts his finger on something, the right response is, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm repenting, turning away from what I do, and I'm going to orientate my life around what you've said. Very, very key. But he didn't stop there. There's a few other things that he did that are pretty significant. The next thing he did is he cleansed the temple. In other words, the temple was then the heart of God's presence. God's presence was to reside in the temple. And so the king ordered to remove removed from the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made from Baal, for Baal, Asherah, all the starry hosts, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem. So he goes in the temple and he sees that there's all these other altars and everyone's worshiping other gods next to God. And he's like, we got to get this out of here. This is not the place for any worship except to the worship of the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh. And so he also tore down the quarters. Now you got to think about that. Within the temple, within the place of worship, they had built living quarters for prostitutes. And it's male and female, actually, in the text, in the original. You can read both in there. They'd built housing inside the temple for prostitution. That's how far they had gone. Sacrificing children, open prostitution as part of worship, other altars, other shrines, all this going on. And so he cleans out the temple, the heartbeat of what was to be of their community, the heart of their community, where the presence of God would reside, had to be cleaned out. The next thing he does is he removes all those who were supposed to lead and influence the people towards God who weren't. And so he did away with all the adulterous priests appointed by the kings of Judah that were burning incense on the high places, which meant on the places of other altars. Those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. So all this other worship of all the other nations were taking place there amongst their people. And the priests that were assigned to lead the people to worship Yahweh were leading the people in worship to false gods. And he got rid of them. He got rid of the mediums. He got rid of the spiritists. He got rid of the household gods, the idols, all the other detestable things in Judah and Jerusalem. He got rid of any other source that people would go to seek guidance and wisdom. That they had the word that was given. They had the law. They had the commandments. They had the covenant. And people were seeking all different voices in their lives to get direction. And he's like, we got to get rid of the multiple voices. We need to follow only him. And so he deals with that. The next thing he does, and if you read chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, you'll see over and over and over again that he doesn't just like remove things, okay? He smashes things. He crushes things. He burns things. He takes the rubble. He takes the ashes. He scatters it. He sprinkles it everywhere. And then he desecrates things. Over and over again, it said he desecrated that place. He desecrated that place by taking, and it seems odd to us, taking human bones out of graves, out of the false teachers actually as well, and he burned the bones on these altar places to other gods. Because that would make them unacceptable in these other idol religion beliefs. That if human bones were burnt there, that they wouldn't even be able to rebuild the altar because the whole place would be unclean and unworthy to offer sacrifice to these false gods anymore. So he's just thinking, what can I do in every which way to make sure that this can't be undone? I'm not just taking down the poles. I am grinding them up, I am burning them, I'm taking the ashes, I'm scattering them. I'm not just breaking this altar so it can be rebuilt someday. I'm going to defile it so that even the false priests would never come back here to offer any worship to any other god. I'm doing everything I can to destroy any way that we could return back to these types of practices. And then the last thing he does is he says, now we need to go back and we need to reestablish the practices that God has asked us to do. And so he gathered them together. He gave orders to the people that we need to celebrate the Passover. We need to celebrate that moment in time that God's asked us to remember when he chose us and freed us from judgment. Back in Egypt on the first Passover, we got to celebrate that. We got to remember the things that God told us to remember. We got to do the things that God's asked us to do. It's not that we just need to stop doing all the bad stuff, but actually we need to now start doing the things he's asked us to do. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I try to just stop doing something, he's saying, you got to go farther than that. You got to start doing the things that God's asking you to do. And so here's kind of the steps that he took And so then what happened? So what is God's response to this? God's response to Josiah. So we kind of read that he does what God does. So this is what we know about God that was revealed to Moses, that was passed on for all these generations, that would be written in the scroll. This is what God said to Moses about who he is. He says, I am the Lord, I am the compassionate and gracious God. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm maintaining love to thousands. I'm forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. His response is the same. It's only what God can do. It's his character. It's who he is. Two things. I am compassionate. I'm slow to anger. He had been slow to anger. There's been multiple kings. And he had been holding back his judgment. He had been holding back some of the wrath that was coming. He had been slow to be angry. He is forgiving of wickedness. And so that's true of his character. And so when he said to Josiah, here's the thing. Because you have chose today to repent, because when you heard what I said, you said, I want in. I want to do what God wants. Because you said that, I can be forgiving, I can be merciful, I can be compassionate, but here's the thing, it's still coming. God is still the God that doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And in true of his character, this is God. This is God all throughout the Bible, actually. God's heart is always one of mercy and compassion and grace, and yet guilty must be punished. If guilty was never punished, we could not call him a just God. And so thankfully for us, all of his justice and all of his wrath that will ever come upon us, if we repent and we receive what Jesus did on the cross, God says, I put all my wrath on Jesus on the cross. And so we have a choice today, just like Josiah did. We can choose to endure God's wrath, the consequences of sin that is coming, or we can throw ourselves and ask for forgiveness based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So God does the very thing that he said. First of all, I offer you forgiveness to Josiah. You can have it. You repent in my presence. I am going to spare you from experiencing my judgment. That's what God offers all of us today. But it's our response that we get to choose. So here's the thing. Here's what happens. I want to give this to you, and this is a little bit, it's partly weirdness that I have in me that likes to give you this news, but this is just reality. The end of the story, 2 Kings 23, it ends this way. First of all, a huge statement. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, looking at all that he did in response to God's word, how he went out of his way, made sure he did all things in accordance with the law of Moses. In other words, he did everything he could with all of his strength, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to make sure that the rest of his life he lived this way. So for 18 years, he ruled a rebellious, evil, evil empire. And when he heard the word of the Lord, he returned, and 13 years he lived this way. And then the end of the story is really interesting to me. He goes out to fight. It's just like a verse. It's sort of at the end of his life. And by the way, he's 39 years old. He goes out to fight the Egyptian king who is evil, and he dies in a battle. So you just got to plug that in there to the answer of, does bad things happen to good people? Yeah, God just said, this guy was awesome. He did everything right for the rest of his life. And there's no one else been like him. And he went out to fight and he died. That happens. And here's the amazing thing. In that, and this is, I've got to be careful in this because I know it's going to touch a few people differently today. But listen to this. In allowing him to die in that battle, he fulfilled his promise to Josiah. It was because of his love for Josiah that he allowed his life to be taken. You got to put that in your theology somewhere, your little book in your head somewhere, and go, how do I wrestle with that? Because we live in a weird world right now that says, really, if you do everything right and you love God well, that everything works out for you. That's not true. That's not true. It's right here. It doesn't happen. God wanted to spare him from going through the wrath that was coming. Very shortly, all his people were exiled as slaves And God's like, I love this guy so much, I'm going to let him die. See, because God's perspective is so much bigger than ours. See, he didn't die in God's eyes. He removed him to treasure him actually for eternity. And sometimes we lose people, and please, if anyone ever says, well, there must have been something broken with their faith, or God is not good because he allowed that to happen, you have to go back here and say, wait a minute. You can be faithful, true to God. You can have God give you a huge pat on the back in all of Scripture and say, there's never been a king like this, and still have those things happen. It is not an indication of God's favor. All right, let's move on. So what do we do? What do we do in response? Because I think God's speaking. Here's I honestly believe that today. I believe this. That if you're trying to follow him, or you're here today, I'm assuming that you want to know him more, okay? I think he's talking to you. I think he's trying to show you things in his word. He's trying to reveal things through his spirit. There's things in your life that he wants to deal with that you might choose life. And I think there's some people here today, and you're actually in the moment where God is like, been slow to anger, and he's holding back against some of the things you're involved with, and he's like, I'm giving you today a choice. And I'm praying that as we go through this, that God will just put on you what it is for you, because I don't know what it is for you. And here's what I think we need to do as God reveals that to your heart, to your soul, what it is that he has for you, that you're not living according to his plan for you. First of all, we need to respond to God's word very much like Josiah. So let's look at how we can respond. First of all, when God says something in his word, and you're living contrary to that, the first step is repenting. Repenting means I agree with what you're saying and your word is true, and what I'm doing is wrong, and I'm going to do everything I can to turn my life and go the opposite direction towards your word. Agreeing with the word. And so when Josiah said, I am recommitting, I am committing myself in God's presence to follow him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, I am doing that today. That is your only choice when God reveals something in his word about your life that he wants to take away. First step, will you commit to follow? It is a choice that you have today. The next one is deal with your heart. The heart was the temple, is the center, is everything. And it's the heart of worship. It always was the heart of worship for people. But today we understand that the Spirit of God doesn't reside in a building anymore. The Spirit of God resides in people and can reside in you. And desires to reside in you. But here's the thing. God will not tolerate worshiping of other gods, of other things in your life next to him. And there's so many times that we try to play with this. We try to do this. We say, God, I like you. I love you. I'm glad what you do for me. I thank you for Jesus. But I have these other areas of worship in my life. And we bring in other altars and other sacrifices and other things that we give our life to. And we think, I'll just have an altar for God and I'll have a few other things that I worship at the same time. And God says, no. You got to clean the house. There's only one God there's room for in your life. It's all, it's everything. It's all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's not me and you. Cannot bring worship of the things of this world into the temple, which is in your heart. Here's the thing. We are designed to worship. Whether you follow Jesus Christ or not today, I could look at your life and it wouldn't take me long to find out what you worship. You can find in your neighbors, in your friends, in your co-workers, people, they worship. They put something of value in the center of their life, and they live for it. They either live for success, fame, money, sex, power. They live for health. They live for whatever it is, but they worship it, and they long for it. They serve it. They sacrifice their life for it. We all do it. We can't help it because we were designed by God to worship. And so when he is not in the temple, in your life, in the center, you will sacrifice to another God. You just will. And I think what we all have to ask is, hey, if God's word is true and he's speaking to you about something in your life, the next question is, God, what am I worshiping that is competing for my everything, my sacrifice? Because it's leading me contrary to live contrary to your word. That's why he's talking to you about it. He's not just talking to you about it because you have to end the behavior. He's talking about it because you're doing the behavior because you're worshiping something that's not of him. And so we need to rid it. We need to decide and figure out what competes with worship. And now I think this happens. I think this cleaning process is not just a one-time deal. For me, it's not been. Maybe it's just because I messed up more than everyone else. But there's many times that it's like, these false little gods end up coming into my life, or these little altars start getting built, and I find myself, wait a minute, I'm sacrificing more here than I am to God. Wait a minute, there's a competition going on. So if God is speaking to you about that, you need to deal with that now. God will not tolerate being one of many. He will not. The next step is deal with the influencers. So the influencers are those people that you allow in your life to give you guidance and direction. And if there's people like the false priests, the priests that were there that didn't have good direction, the mediums, the psychics, these things, I've seen Christian people, we dabble in these things. Are we crazy? God's like, no. I give guidance to my people. I give protection to my people. I will speak to my people through my spirit. But when you start consulting multiple voices, his voice becomes silent in your life. We do this with literal influencers. I can't believe there's actually people paid now to call it influencers. You found these people online. They're paid because people just listen to everything they say. And so they hawk product at you. And they're paid major dollars because people actually listen. But there's authors. There's music. There's lots of self-help gurus. There's lots of things that I see competing for attention out there. They're trying to influence. There's people that even talk great things about security and financial stability and all these things. And we start to go, yeah. That makes sense. That makes sense. And we let these influencers guide and direct our life. And God says, no. By my spirit, I will guide you. I will coach you. I will mentor you. John 14, Jesus says, this is what the spirit does for those who follow me. He's our coach. He's our guide. He's our mentor. He will lead you. You can't mix voices. You need to get rid of the voices in your life. The next thing is prevent ways back to sin. Temptation. You deal with temptation, right? You always will, by the way. That's the bad news of the day. It's like you don't outgrow temptation. Jesus was tempted. Okay. So if Jesus was tempted, we're going to be tempted. Here's the thing. For each of us, though, when we've been tempted to worship, we've been tempted to put things in God's place, we need to figure out what we need to do. What we need to do to make sure we don't go back to that. Here's what I've done so many times in my life. I'm like, God, I'll try not to. I'll try not to live that way anymore. I'll try harder. I'll focus harder. And what Josiah did was like, no. I'm going to make it really, really, really difficult for me to do that again. That's why he grinded up the post. That's why he smashed into rubble. That's why he burnt it. That's why he desecrated it. He made sure that they were not going to be able to go back into their sin anymore. And there's ways that you can do this. And I actually think there's things that today that you need to do because there's sins that you're so easily entangled in. There's things that you could do if you are serious today that you can do to prevent yourself from going back there. And they seem just radical. I can imagine what Josiah looked like, but it was pretty radical. Here's the thing. So in my life, I remember several years ago, I had an extra email account. And over my different years and different temptations, I started having things coming into that email account that would always trip me up. And I remember trying really hard. Just, you know what? I'm never using that email again. I'm not checking that email again. But at my lowest times, I would go back to that spot. You ever done that in your sin? Go back to those spots. In your times of stress, times of discouragement, you go back to the sin that you know. And God showed me one day, Sean, you can't go back there anymore. But I thought, how am I not going to go back there? And this is what he led me to do. And some of you actually need to do this today. You got email accounts, you got Tinders, you got Snapchats, you got Facebooks, you got all kinds of things. And they're leading you through voices. They're leading you through temptation away. And what I did is I took out a piece of paper, he led me to do this, and came up with as many crazy numbers and symbols and capital letters I could come up with till it was about 25 characters long, randomly. Changed my password, took the piece of paper and burnt it. Went, there. Thank you, God. I cannot go back to that again. Now, you can create a new one. Absolutely. There's always a way back if you want. But what are you doing to make it difficult? What do you need to delete today? And by the way, I know and you know that you have to delete things twice. Delete it, and then you have to go and delete it and delete it again. Some of you need to change your phone number. Some of you actually need to quit your job. Some of you need to pick up and move. If God has got something in your life, he's got a relationship that he's poking at you about, he's got sin that's entangling, that's leading you away, there are things and steps that you could take today if you're serious about not going back. And some of those things are in our own thought life, and you're like, well, how do I do that? That's why Scripture teaches us to confess our sins to one another. Because you need people, you need accountability, you need to let people know what's going on inside you so that they can hold you accountable. This is the kind of serious repentance that we're talking about. And I don't know what it is you need to repent of today. I don't know what he's putting his finger on, but I'm praying he would mention it. And you have a choice today to choose life. The last one is now establish godly practices. You know, it's hard to just stop doing things. Ever tried to just stop doing things? Stop thinking those thoughts. God says, no. Yes, you need to put off the old self, but you have to put on new self. Yes, you have to change the way you think by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you've been thinking these thoughts. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to put new thoughts in your brain. Yeah, you've been doing these old practices, but you need new practices. You can't just stop that behavior. You need to replace that behavior with godly practices. Reading your Bible, going to church, worship. These are things you have to start doing. And so many times, if you've been like me, we just tried stopping. And you don't fill the gap. You don't feel, God says, I bring you life. You can't just stop from dying. You need life. He will lead you into the ways of life. What are the practices that you need to do? And if you need help with that, sometimes you need help. You're like, this is my struggle. This is my temptation. What do I need to do? In Scripture, I believe it gives us all kinds of great things that we can do. But maybe you need to go to a godly friend and say, what should I do? Begin to practice to replace what's been in my life that's torn me away from God. That's where we're going. That's where we have to land today. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. I know what it is for me. I know what he's led me to do. The question is, what is he leading you to do? And will you follow the example of Josiah in your life today? So I'm going to pray for us. Because we talk about reaching Central Alberta. And we talk about making a difference in this world. But it always begins here in the community. It begins first with us. We need to get our hearts right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you have allowed us to have a glimpse into what it looks like to repent when we hear your word. What we could do today practically to begin to follow you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Would you show each one of us here today, every one of us, what it is we need to do to pull out of the temple today, and what we need to do to walk in your ways.